Cool. Good morning, everyone. I just had my vocal warm-ups in the when I was singing the worship team. But do excuse me if I still get cotton mouth. It's just a problem that I have. So today, I want to get us thinking a bit. I'm going to jump right into it. I mean, there's a phrase that we've probably all heard, and it is, what is it that gets us out of bed in the morning? I mean, for me, when you see me at men's prayer on Friday mornings when it's nice and early and I'm 2 hours behind from waking up, you might not think there could be anything that's driving me at that time. You can see it all over my face, my ability to articulate what's going on around me, my decision-making skills. Just everything about me, it just doesn't add up, does it? I try not to make it obvious, but it just doesn't work out. Regardless, I firmly believe I am a morning person. You might consider it an identity crisis, but my mother said I could be anything I wanted to, so I'm going to be a morning person. Haters gonna hate, potatoes gonna teat. So moving on, that's a message for another day. But today, I want to talk about living a spirit-driven lifestyle. As we get to the end of the year, to Christmas, to our functions, and as we close off this year and think back about what Christ has done, and think forward to the years to come and what Christ is yet to do, we realize how vital this is to consider in all our doings. So in getting us thinking, I want us to consider a question that's slightly different, and that is, what is it that drives you when you get out of bed in the morning? We all have our own reasons, but what is the overwhelming reason that gets you out of bed in the first place? Why do you decide brushing your teeth is a good idea? Why do you go to work when you've already been to work the past week? I ask myself that every day. Why do you embrace your wife with such love or your children? Or why do you catch up with a friend for coffee? Is it all because it sounds like a good idea, or it's something that we've been so used to doing that we just do it out of habit? I mean, all these examples are great, and however extreme they may be, the point I'm getting to is, do we do such things for a gain that we can tangibly grasp or feel while we have it, or perhaps for something more eternal? Christ has called us to love one another, to work out the fruits of the Spirit, to give from the heart, to bless and not curse, and I could go on. Well, what if we started looking at our daily doings in an entirely new perspective? What if under the surface of every meeting, every encounter, every moment alone, every moment together, is consciously God-driven, is subconsciously God-driven? As soon as we begin to incorporate the things Christ has called us to, we immediately begin to season the godliness into every moment. It could very well be to love, to speak, or just to do. But I think it's time that we begin to change our perspective and begin to change the reason why we do things. Do we do it for what we see, for what we perceive with our own eyes? Or do we do it to further the kingdom, like Mark just said? For in everything, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, Ephesians 2:10. Has Christ not prepared these things in advance for us to do? You see, it's so easy for us to get caught up in our own understanding, or our own perception of how things might work out. But may we look past our own understanding or worldly perception of the surrounding occurrences and see things through Christ's eyes. Note that it's the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do, not us. So, going back, sorry, I just lost my pages. Here we go. Cool. So, it could even be in perfect timing, delayed timing, which I am slightly guilty of. It could even be in, what else is there, a detour? Guilty. Redirecting. A mistake, a trial, opposition, crisis, hindrance, or mourning, or even celebration, joy, love, overcoming, community, support, togetherness. Do we doubt that Christ could ever be in any of these? Christ is through all and in all, Ephesians 4:16, and therefore in everything which has its time, Ecclesiastes 3, to be born, to die, to plant, to uproot, to kill, to heal, to tear down, to build, to weep, to laugh, to mourn, to dance, to scatter stones, or to gather them, to embrace, to refrain from embracing, to mend, to be silent, to speak, to love, to hate, for war and for peace. I believe Christ is very present in each one of those times, but are we able to notice him? Can we say that we can confidently pinpoint his fingerprints in each one of those moments? What beauty is there when we can spot Christ in each one of those times? For we know that Christ works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. We know that Christ is busy with a good work, that his good story, his ultimate legacy, is unfolding moment by moment. May we be mesmerized by the mystery, however evident or not evident, of how the pieces of a puzzle all fit into the bigger picture. May Christ grant us the wisdom and discernment to see him and his underlying purpose in all. Because when we do allow Christ to renew our minds, as per Romans 12, we no longer merely see that which our eyes perceive. Instead, we begin to see the underlying eternal value, purpose, and power that lies therein. The subconscious God-drivenness, which is possibly a new word that I just made up. But as Romans 12 calls us to be living sacrifices and to have a renewing of our minds so that we can see what the will of Christ is. Let's quickly turn to that just in case. I mean, it's a scripture that I'm sure we're all familiar with, but for those that are not familiar with it, just give it a few more weeks and it will be in the back of your mind. So, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of all God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, and if we renew our minds to think like he thinks, how can Christ but use every inch of our mind, body, our soul, and its internal and external outworkings to bring him glory? We reach the end of ourselves not to enter into a phase of non-existence, but to enter into a new creation, into a new mindset, a new perception, and a new way of thinking. For myself, while still living in Thailand, I loved every minute there. It was easy to think of Christ in the good times when you're out having fun with friends or when you receive blessing, whether it's provision or whether it's whatever it may be. It's so easy for us to see Christ in those moments, but also so easy to miss him. However, in the times that it was a bit tougher when the opposition came, and I'm sure we're all aware that our struggle is not against the powers of, not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. And my word, there was a lot of that. However, I regret previously having spoken of his time in a negative light. A lot of the opposition for myself came in the form of loneliness, doubt, and insecurities. Some nights I would come home and break down in emotional mess. I could laugh about it now. Bawling my eyes out and having my mother have to do her grab me and do the there procedure. It's actually quite funny because we would my dad would be asleep and he would shout at us whenever we make a noise because we'd stay up late talking and just discussing things. And then we would go into the bathroom and that's the only light on in the house. And we'd just stand there. And luckily we've got the tiles at the bottom which seeps into a drain. So doesn't matter how many tears there are, it just all goes away. And then we had a beautiful basset hound in the street. His name was Garfield, as you would call a basset hound. He had the long, droopy ears and the droopy eyes. He was as old could be and possibly covered in fleas and other sorts of things and objects and animals. But I found that he understood me. He would very often sleep in front of our house, even though people down the street owned him. And I would go outside and I'd sit next to him and I'd say, Garfield. And you have to call him in Thai. So you have to be like, Garfield, money. So he would run over, which means like, come here. And he'd run over and then you'd pat him. And then he'd just sit there, sometimes sleep. But I knew that he got me. It's just that feeling that you got. Even though you don't know if he's listening or not, he got me. So I'm not saying this to instigate a pity party, or however lovely that is sometimes, or for people to feel sorry for me, but I'm just wanting to be real. Because I'm sure that we all know it's tough to see the beauty in the midst of a storm, but I came to a realization that changed my perspective completely on trials or opposition or tribulations or whatever it is that we may go through. The hardships, as hard as they may be at the time, produce an abundance of good that overshadowed any trial or opposition encountered. My prayer then, and even now, was that even in the difficult times, we may see Christ. We may see his fingerprints through it all to see how he is doing a work. May we look back and identify Christ's fingerprints in it all. When we look back, our focus is immediately drawn to the goodness of Christ and the fruit produced, the juicy, sweet, mouth-watering fruit. For 1 Peter 5 verse 10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." No longer do I look back and think about how I felt during those times, but the thoughts going through my mind, all the emotions, whatever I got caught up in. But instead, I begin to look at what I learned about Christ in the times that Christ and myself were at our closest to each other. So when we begin to see Christ and his glory in all, that subconscious God-givenness becomes very conscious indeed. Do we then get out of bed merely for the sake of it? Do we love those around us for fun? Do we study, do work, or do chores just because we were told to? Let's rethink our decisions, thoughts, actions, or words, however big or small they may be. Let's look past our eyes, what our eyes perceive, and be ever seeking of eternal value, be ever seeking of a kingdom that is busy being built in every moment. Let's question encounters, conversations, and opportunities. Has God perhaps got something bigger at work that we may be missing? Perhaps his spirit is calling us to mourn together or to be silent. Perhaps we were led to emphasize or merely understand. Perhaps the string is hung out for us to pull and unravel a story that we wouldn't see on face value. It could even be to celebrate together or laugh, to plan, to dance, or to embrace, to speak, to think, or to do. I believe it's time, however much we may be doing it, but as Paul always says, do so in an even greater measure, for us to open our minds to the endless possibilities of Christ in our situations. For myself, I love to dream and imagine of exactly how God is could possibly be using us, not limiting him to my own understanding or trying to box him into a certain way or behavioral pattern, way of thinking, speaking, or doing, but to begin to open my mind to possibilities that there may be. I always think to myself, imagine that we were so in tune with God. We were so saturated by his presence, his voice. We were so, I guess, eager to do his will that in every single situation, we'd be looking out for God. In every single situation, we would find ways to bring him glory. That what we say would be what he would, exactly what he wants us to say. What we think would be what he wants us to think. And what we do would be exactly what he wants us to do. Imagine being able to meet up with a friend every week and there being an expectancy that God is going to do an amazing thing, that God perhaps has a word of wisdom, has life that he wants to speak, or is wanting to do something greater or bigger that we might not understand or we might not see on face value. God is wanting to use us for mightier things, and it is short time for us to begin to consider the endless possibilities, even if it's just dreaming or thinking of what things there might be that he has in store for us, because we know that what Christ has in store is even greater, is even more creative, is even more powerful than anything that we could possibly think or imagine. So take what we know and what we're able to understand, what we're able to perceive, and just imagine that times 100, times 1,000, whatever it may be. So, in summary, what is it that drives you when you get out of bed in the morning? What if under the surface, all is subconsciously God-driven? Christ is through all and in all, and therefore in every time. What beauty is there where we can spot Christ and identify his fingerprints? May Christ grant us the wisdom and discernment to see him and his underlying purpose in all. It's of the good works God has prepared in advance for us to do, not us, but God. Then when we allow Christ to renew our minds, as per Romans 12, we no longer merely see that which our eyes perceive. Instead, we begin to see the underlying eternal value, purpose, and power that lies therein, the subconscious God-givenness. If we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, how can Christ but use every inch of our mind, body, and soul and their internal and external outworking for his glory. We reach the end of ourselves not to enter into non-existence, but into a new creation, thinking, mindset, and perception. When we look back and identify Christ's fingerprints in it all, our focus will be immediately drawn to the goodness of Christ and the fruit produced. When we begin to see Christ and his glory in all, that subconscious God-givenness becomes very conscious indeed. Let's question encounters, conversations, and opportunities. Perhaps God is busy with a bigger plan that we might not see. Let's begin to open our mind to the endless possibilities of Christ in our situations. So, to finish off, how important is the renewal of our mind to enable us to see the things of God? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for making us, for being who you made us to be, for being able to stand in your power, in your presence, and in your might, and to be able to do things through your authority, Lord. I pray that you help us all to see a bigger picture of what you're busy doing, to see how everything fits within your story, Lord. And as Mark said, that we might not try to fit you into our story, but that we may fit ourselves into your story, a great big story, and we may picture, we may find where our piece of a puzzle fits into the bigger picture, Lord. I pray that you lead us and guide us into every situation. May you grant us wisdom and discernment, and may your Spirit lead us to be able to say what you say, to be able to think what you think, and to be able to do what you do, Lord. Perhaps saying what would Jesus do isn't so outdated after all. So Lord, we pray that you grant us the power and the ability to see things through your eyes. We may no longer see what's around us, be taken over by our circumstances or the scenarios that we might find ourselves in, but be able to see above it, to be able to see above the waters, see through your eyes, and see a bigger work at hand, Lord. May we not get so focused on a leaf that we miss the whole tree. May we not see the whole tree and miss the individual leaves of what you're busy doing, Lord. So would you pray, be with us, and as we approach Christmas and the end of this year, and beginning of a new year, I pray that you may be with us and lead us so we may walk into these things in their fullness, Lord. May we walk into you and your power and your love and your freedom and the life that you bring and into its fullness, Lord God. We pray this in your almighty name. Amen.